This morning we are on commandment number 10. And so it seems like we've been on the 10 commandments for a little over 10 weeks. And if you think that, you're right. We've done one commandment per Sunday. Usually I deal with larger chunks. We're going to move through some larger chunks now and move through Exodus. But we're on the last commandment. And this is a very significant commandment because they all are very significant. God only gave us 10 commandments. That summarizes, that epitomizes, that principializes all of God's moral instruction to us. And so, if we really understand the Ten Commandments, we're going to understand God's ethical requirements, God's moral law, God's requirements for us. As Scripture unpacks the meaning of these ten, have God first, love God with all your heart, and 5 to 10. And so the Ten Commandments we see are very important in the structure of the Bible and in the communication of faith for God's people to live a life that pleases God according to what God has commanded. And so we come to the Tenth Commandment, which what we know is, you shall not, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. So I want to get in, before we get into the specific command, the context of the command, because we've been going through the Decalogue here, and I don't want us to lose the focus of Exodus as we really look through the Ten Commandments and really dealt with the different applications, the case law, and how those ten are worked out in various parts of the law code in Exodus and Deuteronomy, as well as then in the prophets and in the New Testament. And so we've been doing that. And so really, we've covered a lot of content in the case law sections in Exodus by focusing on the ten. And as I've cross-referenced them, that's how we've covered a lot of that material in Exodus, if you were wondering. Maybe that's just for my own conscience that how I'm presenting it. So probably weren't even wondering that, were you? I love answering questions that no one answers. You know, I'm trying to do better on there. But Exodus, let's get a narrative background here. Joseph, remember before we went through Exodus, we went through Genesis. We had a great time through Genesis. And Genesis ends with that great story of Joseph and how you meant it for evil, but God used it for good. And God accomplished his sovereign purposes through the trials that Joseph went through. And at the end, of course, that gets them down into the land of Egypt. Well, Joseph dies, and Exodus begins with, there arises a new Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. And so, they didn't know Joseph. God is blessing the nation of Israel. They are being fruitful, and they are multiplying, and they are taking dominion of Egypt. And it is scaring the daylights out of Pharaoh and out of the Egyptians. And so they're saying, we must stop how this people is multiplying. And so Pharaoh says to the midwives, kill the boys. Right? If you kill the males, you're going to cut down on the population. And of course the midwives fear God, and the babies continue to be born. And so in this plight, persecution comes among the chosen people of God. And in this context, they're crying out to God. God sends them a deliverer. That man is Moses. He has a miraculous birth and a sustaining of his life through that time. As Moses goes older, he has this burden in his heart, but he tries to do it himself. And he kills the Egyptian who is fighting against one of his brethren. And Pharaoh finds out about it, and Moses splits. He's out of there. He goes into hiding. Okay, he goes in the desert for God's program for him, some desert training for a couple generations, for a long period of time. Okay, and so while Moses is out there, God calls him to do God's work, and he lights a bush that doesn't burn, gets Moses' attention, and tells Moses to go. Moses has some concerns, but God assures him, I will be with you. Who made your mouth? You shut your mouth. You go. You obey. And Moses obeys. Moses goes to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I don't know you. I don't know your God. And I'm certainly not going to let my slaves go free and just walk out of here and plunder us and take everything with us. You got to be kidding me. Go get a light. And so Moses goes out and the plagues begin. And God here systematically proclaims that he is God and that there is no other. And that he shows them point by point his sovereign power over all of their pagan, bogus idols and deities. Water turns to blood. The frogs, the gnats, the flies. Egyptian livestock, boiled, hail, locust, darkness. And then, finally, death itself. Death of the firstborn. God institutes the Passover. And by putting on the blood, the picturing of the blood, that only through the blood can you be passed over from the judgment of God. And this is obviously exactly what Christ did, as he fulfilled these prophecies, fulfilled these pictures, fulfilled Exodus, as Exodus gives such a glorious witness to Jesus Christ. The Passover is instituted. The angel of death comes, passing over the children of Israel, killing the firstborn of everything. And Pharaoh is finally brought to a point. Let them go! Get out of here! The nation is ransacked. They are beat down big time. And so they plunder the Egyptians. They give them their gold. Just get out of here. God taught them the fear of his name and of his power. Pharaoh then comes to himself and says, what have I done? Go get them and bring them back. And he mounts his chariot and he mounts his army. The superpower of the world at this time. One of the largest armies at this time. Okay? And they go out against a bunch of families walking on foot. And they pursue them. And God and the people are terrified. And God says, stand back and see the salvation of God. This is all part of my plan. And he opens up the sea. His children pass through. The enemies charge. And he closes the water and destroys them. And the people of God are ecstatic, saying, praise be to God. Praise be to God. The horse and rider, he is thrown into the sea. And they worship Yahweh as their God. This begins the Exodus. This is the context. This is the narrative section, if you will, that precedes the discourse, that precedes the instruction, that precedes the giving of the law. Before God ever gave the law, he showed them some things, okay? He showed them who he was and why it is that they are to have no other gods before him. You think you could have remembered that? So, 3 months now, they begin the Exodus, and this huge group of people of the 12 tribes of Israel wander out of Egypt. And in doing so, remember, they leave everything that's green. They leave everything that's comfortable. They leave every visible sign of water and of life. And they go out and they're walking and they're walking and it's getting hotter and hotter and it's getting dirtier and dirtier and it's getting dustier and dustier and they're seeing less and less signs of life. And they're getting concerned. Then their rations run out. And they're getting upset. And so they begin whining. They begin complaining. What are we doing? We are going to die out here. And for 3 months, God shows them how he's going to sustain them. Gives them manna. Sustains them. Shows them the springs. He's wanting to get their focus off of everything else and focus on him. So now God leads them to the base of a mountain for a spiritual retreat. God's style. Okay? Now, when we have a retreat, we like the food already made when we go to Friendly Pines. For us, a retreat is to get out of the desert and go to the green, right? We like our food already prepared and everything, right? But God brought them to the base of a desert mountain called Sinai. And there they camped out. And they were going to be there for 11 months. Okay? In that, as Moses was receiving this. So, we haven't been quite 11 months on the Ten Commandments. But we've been there a little while. And so, just the time frame that we've been here, this is where they're camped out. Okay? And God, there's some springs there. There's some springs there to this day. If we know exactly where that was. But so God is now revealing Himself. And look in your text, turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, 18. Now all the people witnessed the thundering, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. So God is revealing Himself like this. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." So they're learning the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That God's voice is a powerful voice. That God's presence is powerful. That God does not speak as a man, but God speaks as a sovereign God. And they're seeing with this, with their eyes, and they're saying, "Moses, you be our mediator. We're going to die." And Moses said to the people, he instructs them in that prophetic word, what is going on. He says, "Do not fear. Do not have the kind of fear that repels you from God. For God has come to refine you, to test you, to try your heart, that you may fear Him." I'm sorry. "That His fear may be before you, that you may not sin." So don't have the kind of fear that repels you from God. Have the kind of respect and awe for God that drives you to God. And as Proverbs 11:2 says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from iniquity. So let that reverence for God interact with your heart and drive you from your sin. And not allow your sin to drive you from God. So in doing this now, God gives His Decalogue, His Ten Commandments, written with God's finger. Moses receives God's law. And God spoke all these words saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." That's grace. You see that? That is grace. Before the law is given, grace is communicated. God says, "I am God, and I am Savior, and I have saved you. You shall have no other gods before me." The first commandment is the central commandment. God is God, and there is one God, and He is lawgiver. Whoever defines law, whoever defines the commandments, is the God of any system, of any religion, of any group, of any family. And so God is establishing Himself for all of the world, and specifically for His people, that He is God, and that there is no other. No other God, nothing that functions in my place, is to ever be before me. Never. And you're not to make anything that looks like me and set that up in my place. You're not to think of anything that functions like me and set that up in my place to bow down and to worship it. I am God. There is no other. Honor me. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself the carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down nor serve them. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Okay? He wants what's His. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. And so idols in the family destroy the family. sin in the home destroys the family. And God passes that on multi-generationally from fathers to children to the third and fourth generation. That's one multi-generational family unit. And that family then is destroyed. And that's what we see in our land. But God's desire is for it to show mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Who are those who love God? Those who keep his commandments. Because his commandments are good. They are righteous altogether. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the Sabbath day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The first four commandments deal with our vertical, primarily, deal with our vertical relationship with who God is. How do we honor God? We put him first. He is God. Okay? 5 to 9 deal with more of the horizontal. Okay? And the first thing God says is the priority, the honor, the authority, the institutional power and blessing and dominion and organizational institution of the family. Honor your father and your mother. Why? That it may go well with you. God wants to bless his people. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. And that commandment was given to the people of God, that as families, multi-generational families, and as tribes and nations, as people, that they could live in the land and not die. That is, that one generation would be raised up in the honor of the Lord, to honor parents, and to fear God, and in that vital relationship between one generation and the next, God's truth could be communicated. That the people would not go into apostasy and perish. Fifth commandment. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And so very important commands about the sanctity, the holiness of life. We are not authorized to take a life without proper jurisdiction. And that would be given to the state, Romans 13, and things like that. But in murder, in an intentional murder, is never appropriate. It's against God. We are made in the image of God. We are to protect life. We are to protect the institution of life, or the life that God has given. We are to protect marriage from adultery, from breaking that sacred covenant that God uses to establish a man and a woman together and to be one before God. And adultery is the breaking of that. We are to protect that. The marriage bed is to be honorable. We are to stand for the truth of God. We are to protect and love our neighbor and provide and protect for his property. God, the word teaches private property. We own our property and we are to give it to God and use it for his honor and protect it amongst the brethren. And so we are never to steal something that is not yours. We are to be truthful in all that we say, not to lie, bear false witness, and dishonor those who are in our midst. And so that the law of God clarifies very important truths that are meant to give order and harmony and blessing and beauty to the community of faith. There is a tight relationship between law and community. Righteousness blesses a community. It blesses a people. Sin is a reproach to any people. But righteousness is what blesses that. Righteousness is simply law keeping. It's making right choices based on truth. How do you know what's right and wrong? Our society says, well, there is no right and wrong. Some say that. Some would say, well, you really can't know right and wrong. Some would say, well, there's no authoritative voice for right and wrong. Certainly, God's right and wrong is not binding upon us, because we're free. We're free to do what we want, when we want, how we want to do it, which Jesus calls bondage of sin. We are free to be slaves in Christ, Romans chapter 6. That's what we're free to do. Stand fast in your liberty. That means you're standing fast in your right to obey God according to this book right here, the Bible. And so the Ten Commandments are very powerful in the life of the community. That was God's intent for the Old Testament, Israel. And that is God's intent for us now, to live a life that honors Him according to His Word. Then we come to the Tenth Commandment. Now the Tenth Commandment now is very interesting. Because the Tenth Commandment, to be said, it is... The Tenth Commandment, thou shalt not covet, is what happens in the heart before the law is broken in action. And so, coveting deals with both the intent of the heart as well as the action. And so, it is appropriate, we don't usually use it that way, we primarily think of the intent of the heart, but if you covet something and steal it, see, I use two different words. The stealing is also the act of the coveting. It's kind of the fulfillment of the act. We think of it as that way. And so we understand that coveting is what goes on. It's very interesting that coveting is in the Decalogue, because all the other ones deal primarily with more of the actions of behavior, where this deals with the intent of the heart. And we understand even in a court of law, intent is very important. I mean, in God's law, there's a difference if your axe head flies off and kills someone without an intent of the heart. There's no covetousness there. Versus there's an ill will desire, premeditated murder, and you kill them. Now you're guilty of death. All of God's law in the Old Testament, when you break it, you're guilty of what? Of death. Because it is treason against God. What does our state do to those who commit treason against it? They destroy them. That's what every nation does. Every nation does that. Traitors and treason cannot be allowed to stay in a country. Because it subverts the whole social justice of that society. Well, so it is with God's law. When we tear down God and say, we're going to do what we want, God says the punishment for that is death. Because it subverts the whole social justice of that faith community. Same is true in the church. Now, the good news of the gospel is that we, who deserve to die, have a sin bearer, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, taking our place where you and I deserve to die because of our law-breaking, lawless, hard-hearted deeds. And Jesus died in our place, rises from the dead, satisfying the law of God, giving us the Spirit, so by now we can fulfill the intent of the law of God because it's been written on our heart in the new covenant of grace. And we're pretty happy about that. We're pretty happy about that. And so we understand that these principles apply through Christ, very specifically to us. And that our application of the death penalty really in the church context is church discipline. In church discipline, that is how Paul applied it, being removed outside of the umbrella blessing of the church, for handed over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So it is serious. God deals with sin, and He does not look favorably upon sin. We don't stone each other. We love each other, we forgive each other, and that is the power of God and the gospel. And we do deal with unrepentant sin as well. Because God told us to, and He shows us how to do it. So this idea of coveting, I would define it, you shall not want for anything that is not yours. I mean, coveting is to lust. You shall not desire something that is not yours. Covet is to desire anything that is outside of God's will for you. Anything that is outside of God's will. The law of God dealing with both the intent of the heart as well as the action. And so Micah 2:2 is an example of this. They coveted fields, and they take them by violence. So before the lawless take a field by violence, what do? They covet it. I mean, we know that. Before you act upon your sin, you have a covetous heart that desires that sin in the first place. Coveting in the heart is the starting desire that brings one to act out sin. Coveting in and of itself is sin, and it is also the beginning desire. Let me read that again. Coveting in the heart is the starting point, the starting desire that brings one to act out sin. It is the deceptive lie, Scripture speaks of the deceptive lusts that are within us. Those deceptive lusts have a worldview. They have a lie. They have thinking, emotional thinking that's bound up in our flesh that we, when we submit to and obey, we've opened the door to covetousness. We've coveted. We've wanted something that's unlawful. Then the next step is just which direction are you going to take? Okay? If the child says, I just want more freedom. To be independent. Amen. Self-autonomy, right? We all want to be self-determinative in our natural man against God's law. So children who want to be autonomous, wanting more freedom, are going to take the fifth command and dishonor their parents because of a covetous heart for autonomy, for freedom. And they say, I will disobey. If that covetous heart is says, I want more justice and I want it now and I want it my way, then I will kill to bring about justice. Or, as Jesus called us on the carpet on this one, I may not kill, but I'm going to get angry. And I'm going to sabotage my relationship with you and try to hurt you because you're not doing what you need to do according to my time frame and my standard. To do that is to dethrone God. Because it comes from a covetous heart for wanting something outside of God's will. Or maybe I want sex. Sexual greed, sexual perversion is what happens before adultery. Covetous, we often think of in terms of things. I'm not content. I want more. You have more. And so I'm going to take what you have and make it mine. And I steal. I want to hurt you. And I lie. I want to get out of being hurt. So I lie. And do not value the truth. And so before these sins, see how that functions. There's this covetous heart that wants something outside of God's will. And so whether it's the fifth commandment, the sixth commandment, the seventh commandment, the eighth commandment, or the ninth commandment, and all the applications that stem through our wicked little brains, you see how covetousness kind of summarizes this thing. It puts it into a focus in this last commandment of the Decalogue. Jesus says this in Luke 12:15. He says, take heed, beware of covetousness. Take heed, be careful, and beware of covetousness. And then he defines what he means when he says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. It's very easy for us to get caught up into thinking that life, from a covetous perspective, is about the accumulation of wealth. The accumulation of things. And that we are better off if we have more, or that we're worse off if we have less. And Jesus very clearly says, beware of that. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. It's all about what he does with the things he has in relation to God. In his relationship with God. And I can prove it to you by this illustration. When men are on their deathbed, what are they concerned with? I mean, I guess they could be concerned with the wrong things. But when you're on your deathbed, what are you going to be concerned with? Let's put it that way. You're not going to be worried, oh no, my car, right? I need a bigger house. I wish I had a smaller house. It's going to be God. My children. My loved ones. My family. My brethren. Are we right with God? Are we passing into glory with peace? Right? Because that's what life consists of. Stuff is just stuff. To be used to advance the kingdom. That's why we have stuff. God gives us stuff to advance the kingdom of God. I mean, that's it. So, beware of this. Let's get in exposing the covetous heart. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a covetous heart? You don't raise your hand. Some people say. Are you, and here's another way of asking the exact same question. Are you content with God and what He's provided for you? Are you content? And I'm not talking about, I'm not content that I'm not more like Christ. That's not what we're saying here. Because I'm really not content with that. I want to be more holy. But are you content with God's daily provision for your life? Are you content? Are you satisfied in Christ, body, mind, and soul? Do you have this feeling like you're missing out on something? That there's more. The proverb says, the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Always looking. You know, always just, you got to see more. I'm looking for, because the fool is looking for something. Looking for something to satisfy him. See, it's covetous heart. Are we content with God? And simply satisfied that God is enough. That the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down. He feeds me. He nourishes me. He restores me. He leads me in His path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. His rod, His staff, they comfort me. Prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Content. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's what a heart that is not given to covetousness is going to be looking like. And that doesn't matter if you have $500,000 in the bank or whether you have $25 in the bank. If you think it's about that, then you're deceived. And we in America, we can know that really good. Because, I mean, I don't know about, I mean, I've had times in my life where I've had more and I've had times in my life where I've had less. And either way, it's about God. Whether there's more or less in the bank account. Right? And so we know it's about being satisfied with Christ. It's about satisfied with Christ. The desire of the lazy man kills him. Proverbs 21:25. For his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long. But the righteous gives and does not spare. So this covetous heart in the disposition of a lazy person, you know, a lazy person could be bone poor because his hands refuse to labor. And he could say, oh, I'm so poor. I'm so holy because I'm so poor. Right? And holy could be spelled either way there. it's the heart. He covets greedily and he is just as materialistic as that Fortune 500 CEO who owns everything. Right? So we don't think of it that way. It's a matter of the heart. It's the heart. So the greedy person can be the lazy guy with nothing can be just as materialistic, and even though he has 2 cents, you know, he's not free, he's in bondage. The rich person hears, or the driven person, Proverbs 23:4, do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. And I love verse 5. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. And so, okay, if I can only get to this position, I will be content. Okay, so you make it there. You own your house. You're debt free. Okay, if I can only now have, you know, $100,000 for each of my kids and $1 million when I retire. Okay, you made it there. But they make themselves wings. The mark moves. It's like the archer trying to shoot at a target that's continually moving. Why? Because it's chasing vanity. Anytime you chase vanity, the desire can never be satisfied because it is an illicit desire to begin with. And God will always frustrate an illicit desire because He loves us and He's good to us. Because this is against God's law. And it's a facade. It's a fake. Riches cannot bring satisfaction and blessing. Only God can. And so that's why they will always make themselves wings. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Or some versions are going to translate that with, let your conduct be free from the love of money. And then he says, be content. So, being free from covetousness means what? Hebrews 13:5. It means you're going to be content. There's no other way around it. If you are not a content person in Christ, you are a covetous person. That's as direct an application as you can have. You need to pray through that and ask God to show your heart. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is saying, am I not enough? God is saying, I am enough. Will you accept me? I am enough. Will you embrace this? But the covetous person says, God, you are not enough. And that's why covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness always moves one into the realm of idolatry. As the word says in Ephesians 5:5, nor covetous man who is an idolater. And so, covetousness is always a rejection of who God is. And we know, letter A on your outline, God always gives us what we need to do His will. Fair statement? Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, that didn't say God will supply all your wants. Didn't say God will supply all your desires. But it does say God will supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. And what, brothers and sisters, what do we need more than anything? What's our fundamental need? We need God! We need grace to forgive us our sins. And then we need God to act on our behalf to grow us in the knowledge of His character, of His will. It's what we need. So God gives us everything we need to do His will every moment of every day. Amen? When we have a problem with being content, we have a problem with God. For example, Mom works very hard and makes a very nice meal. And everyone sits down around the dinner table, and some are enjoying the meal, and some are saying, I don't like this. This doesn't taste good. This is yucky. At that moment, who around that table is starting to feel uncomfortable? Who is that comment directed towards? The person who made the meal. What you made me is not good enough. And the child often say this, or sometimes some husbands will say this too. It's directed towards this who? Well, I don't like broccoli. You don't like broccoli.
I don't like
bread.
I don't like whatever.
You know, whatever it is.
I don't like this.
That attitude, okay?
I have the right to eat what I like when I like it and how I want to eat it. And I don't want to eat anything that I don't like.
Okay, so we see. That's not a thankful attitude, is it? That attitude is directed to the person who made the meal. Out of the goodness of their heart, they're providing for those who are in need. Right? And so that needs to be dealt with. Well, brothers and sisters, that is exactly what we do to God. When God gives us something and we say, well, I don't like that. I don't want that. I want something different. Who are we complaining against? You know, in our minds, we're thinking, well, we just don't like this trial. You know, I just don't like this wife. I just don't like my husband. That's all my problem is. Or my children, or my job. I don't like my job. Complaining. It's directed against the good God who gives us good gifts and who sovereignly arranges trials in our lives to grow us. And so this is against the will of God. Let me show you how this works in Exodus. Remember, 3 months after the Exodus, they're sitting there. They're at the place of Sinai. And the people move from, and I think this is why in the New Testament you'll see covetous and idolatry. Certainly, you see this in the Decalogue here. They're coveting, and they're whining, and they're complaining. God has given this in the fear to test them, to try them, to see what is in their hearts. And remember, brothers and sisters, when you're waiting on God, what is in your heart will come out, won't it? When you're in a trial. And so here the children of Israel are out in a hot desert in Sinai waiting on God, and they're seeing nothing. 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 That means they had to wait in faith as Moses received revelation from God, and they had to do nothing but wait. Right there, that would kill about half of us who just like, wait. Yeah, wait and do nothing. Like, no thing. Okay? And so they're waiting. And while they're waiting, their covetous hearts are imagining. They're remembering. Oh, remember the leeks. Remember the onions. Remember the gods that we worshipped. Remember how they provided for us. Remember how much fun we had worshipping those gods. Okay? And so their idolatrous hearts begin to kick in. And as covetous does, the 10th commandment takes over the 1st commandment and builds up the 2nd commandment. And in Exodus 32, we see the outworking of that. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molten calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to Yahweh. That is syncretism. God's name, sanctified language, with a pagan deity. That's the danger and the deception of syncretism from a covetous heart. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, like the law said. See, I'm obeying God. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And play is not a good thing when you're talking about an idol in your heart. And the Lord said to Moses, go down. For the people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worship it and sacrifice to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is stiff-necked. It is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. And now Moses, as a type of Christ, takes on his mediatorial role of mercy. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm of, to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people, as Christ does for us. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, and on the one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And so when there's pagan idolatry, when there's synchronized religion, it's going to be followed with pagan worship, pagan music, and pagan dancing. And so they had all the elements right there. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it within the fire, ground it to powder, and scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. So Moses dealt with idolatry. And Moses said to Aaron, why did this people do to you? I'm sorry, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin among them? And Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people that they are set on evil, for they said to me, make us gods, and they shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. I cast it into the fire, and this calf popped out. So there was the blindness, the blind belief in magic, always associated in pagan worship. Magic or lying, that if I can just satisfy my idolatrous, covetous heart, and there's this magic that's going to happen. They were dreaming. The calf just didn't pop out, did it? And God has a lot of mercy on Aaron here. They made the calf. They set up the idol in their heart. They made something then to match the idol in their heart. And they bowed down to worship their own lust using a golden calf and ascribed magical power to a golden calf. And we think how ridiculous. And you know why we think how ridiculous? Because that specific application of idolatry is not very popular in our specific culture. Okay? But you know what? If you were raised from the time you were a child to believe, in the belief that statuettes were conductors for the spiritual world, and you've seen demonic activity, and you were raised in that culture from the time you were little, you would believe that unless God converted your heart. Okay? That's where they're coming from. I'm just saying this because in our culture, there is magical thinking in regards to idols. The deception and the lust are just as real. And we have a hard time seeing them because they're part of our culture. They're just as much alive in an Old Testament context, cultural idolatry worship, covetous heart. They're just as much alive in the spiritual battle. It's just as much a part of the fabric of our deception as it is in Haiti and some of these other places. And even Liberia that we may hear from. It is very much alive. But we're deceived to it if we're not thinking scripturally. Okay? So we can kind of poke fun at Aaron. Oh, it just popped out. We're like, yeah, right. Well, we have yeah, right. That you think that idol's going to satisfy you. Why? Well, because you're deceived by it. Okay? And deception brings about a belief in a lie. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and he said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. The word unrestrained, when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, that's the same word, without vision, the people perish. But happy is he who keeps the law. Proverbs 19:18. Without vision, without revelation, without prophetic word directing the people will go unrestrained. They will break through the barriers that God has established for for righteous living. They will break through them, they will press through, and they will act out the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And so God established leadership to say, we must stay in the boundaries of God's holy word. Okay? Again, the proverb, so we talk about vision, we're talking about law keeping. Without vision, the people perish. Why do they perish? Because they break the boundaries and they go wild. But the next part of that proverb, but happy is he who what? Who keeps the law. Who keeps God's righteous requirements. Then Moses stood, who's on my side? All the Levites gather themselves together, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put on his sword on his side and go in, out from the entrance, and kill those who were not on his side. And so, we don't do that with the sword today, but the call is, who is on the Lord's side? God will make a great separation. Are you walking in faith and not by sight? Because there is a separation between the people of God and those who will simply live for themselves in their covetous heart. Do you understand that? Will you break off from your covetous heart and follow Christ? Who is on the Lord's side? Who will do this? This is every man, every woman, every boy, every child. Everyone must answer this question. The Scripture says clearly in Ephesians 5, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you. It is not fitting for saints. Okay? Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather of giving thanks to God. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Brothers and sisters, this is good news. You can be free from the lust of the flesh. You can be free from a covetous heart. Come out from among them and be separate. Because of these things, the wrath of God is upon this nation. Because we have coveted and wanted things that are outside of God, outside of His will. Do you have a covetous heart? Come to Christ. Do you understand that this idolatry is to want anything outside of God? I think how God processes that. Here is God. I am God, He says. God wants what He is His. That is, we are to desire nothing but God and His goodwill for our life. Covetousness steps outside that and says, no, I want to be like God, and I want what I want for my life, independent of what God has given me, or will give me, or lawfully provided for me. And so this covetous heart, it destroys homes. It destroys the community of faith. It wreaks havoc on relationships. It enshrines idols in the home that bring about indifference to God and indifference to relationships, and blinds the heart and hardens the heart against love. A covetous heart. It breaks the community of faith. There was a man, that's where it says, do not covet your neighbor's wife or his servant or anything of your, don't, because it's a sin against families. It's a sin against relationships. There's a story. A man had a bunch of ants in his property. Stinging ants. You ever get bit by those? Those red ants or those black ants. That ain't hurt worse. I don't know. They both hurt. They really grip on, right? And he got some ant poison and sprinkled the powder. Sprinkled the powder around the ants. And as ants do, they yummy. And they grab the poison. They carry it in their hole, right? Well, and along comes another family of ants, another tribe of just black ants that didn't bite. They were friendly ants, if you will. And they see this nice, white, crumbly powder that they could easily use to build their little nest. And so they come over and they covet it. And they take it and they fight the other ants. They steal it from them, okay? And they take it in their nest. And they both die.
That's what coveting does to the community of faith. That's what coveting will do to our hearts. Well, I want what you have. If I only had what you had, are you content where you are? If I only had that job, if I only had that position, and we can actually covet even within the body of Christ. All such coveting is idolatry, brothers and sisters. Break off from it. Be content. God made you. God placed you. God has you. Well, if only I had that house. If only I had $100 more, then I would be content. Then I would be content. Then I would be content. Then no. If you only had God, and you only believed His Word, and you only walked by faith, and you only were satisfied with Christ, then you would be content. Then you would be satisfied. Then you could say, the Lord is my shepherd. I am not want. I am not wanting. I have some things I'd like. I'd like more trees. But the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Brothers and sisters, it's as simply to get the idol out of the heart is to lay off covetousness and put on Christ. God supplies all our needs according to His riches in Christ's glory. Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above. Set your affections on things above. Set your heart on God, on His Word, on His will, on His commandments. Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation day and night to foster that feeding of God's truth in your heart. Meditate on it day and night. That's what brings forth the fruit in its season. Psalm 1, Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above and not on things upon the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Colossians 3, 4. Then. Well, we want that now. No. Then. When Christ appears, then we'll experience the fullness that God has for us. Without all the trials and bum stuff, right? But right now, it's time to realize our life is hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, put to death the members. The death penalty calls for sin. So now we apply that death penalty concept in the mortification of our flesh and putting to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all this anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, out of your heart. Are you with me? We're going to do this? We are doing this. For some, it may be, praise God, I am getting more and more free over this. Amen? Who can say amen to that? Amen. For some, it's like, you know, as I think about this, there's an element that I've not thought through in my own heart. And we submit that to Christ. Be content with where God has you. And God can lead you to the green pastures that He wants to give you. Be content. That we can stand and say what Paul said, and I'm going to close with this, in Acts 20. Acts 20, 28. Paul says, now let me skip down here. 33. He said, 33. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. We need to get to the point where we can say that. I have coveted no one's position. I just want them to be blessed. And as we have a heart like that, then we will be free to be content with Christ and to love our brother and sister in the Lord. And to guard their dignity, to guard their integrity, to want to protect their property, to rejoice with those who rejoice. And so if my brother has a promotion, guess what? I am ecstatic for my brother. Not, oh, I wish I had that. What? No. Put off the
Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Be thankful with those who got it, because it's just stuff, right? And let us always put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Father, we thank you for the 10th commandment. Oh God, how your word is succulent. It is beautiful. It is glorious, God. Continue to open the eyes of our hearts that we would see good things from your word. Give us wisdom and understanding. Give us faith. In Jesus' name.